Thanks, Dad.
My dad is on the picture name now.
Is this for me?
Yes.
Awesome, thanks. I had this cough that won't go away. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You're not sick, but it just doesn't go. So this wasn't part of what I was going to share, but that wonderful introduction, I just think I need to. Yeah, part of a blended family, you know. We had, my dad left when I was four, my biological father left when I was four, and then there was another guy in there, and then I grew up just wondering about the commitment of men in families. And so I remember it was just him and I in a car, and I think I kind of floored him with a question. And I said, "Are you going to leave too?" Well, he didn't. He's still here. Yeah. And that just became a huge example to me of what staying power is and what faithfulness is. Now we know that he wasn't always the example of faithfulness. But he became that. And he became that to us and changed our lives. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
So I have a story for you, Pastor Keith. Thanks for inviting me, by the way. I think you'll like this story. There was a wealthy man in a church who felt compassion on his pastor and sent him away on a holiday for a whole month, all expenses paid. How's the story so far?
Hey, it's awesome.
You're looking for a wealthy man.
Who is that wealthy man? When he came back, the man said, "I have a surprise for you. I've done a few renovations in our church." So he came into the foyer and then through into the sanctuary, and everything was redone. Beautiful mahogany and marble, and the man said, spare no expenses. Just everything was beautiful. Except one thing was kind of odd. There was only one pew, and it was way at the back. And so pastor didn't know quite what to say, but politely said, I'm sorry, this just isn't going to do. We have kind of a full church here, and one pew is not going to do it. Are there rest sitting on the floor? And they said, "No, you wait till Sunday, and you'll see what happens." So Sunday came, and the pastor is up front here, and people came in, and they looked around and weren't sure what to do, so they filled in the pew. And then as soon as that pew is full, the man pushed a button, and gears started to grind, and noises started to make, and there was this, and belts started to belt, and all of a sudden, this pew started to move forward and came right to the front. And then another pew just popped up where that one was. And the pastor's like, "Marvelous." That's all he could say. Everything was marvelous. People came, sat in that pew, button pushed, up to the front, up pops another one. In a few minutes, the whole church was filled from front to back. And the pastor is, "Marvelous." Well, he was pumped then. He got excited. So he was preaching away. And he preached and preached, and about noon, all of a sudden a bell rang. He wasn't stopping, though. He was full steam ahead. But a bell rang. And so he stopped, and all of a sudden gears started to move, and belts started to belt, and all of a sudden the floor underneath just parted, and down he went. The pulpit and everything, and then closed up behind him. Service was over. And all the people said,
"Amen."
Amen. Amen. Marvelous.
Marvelous.
Marvelous. Well, over the years, the church has gone through lots of renovations. The church universal. Over many years, we've gone through lots of renovations. So much so, we're a little unclear of who we are anymore in this world. But congregations have spent a lot of time and money trying to change church, trying to make it more comfortable, trying to make it more inspiring, even trying to make it more entertaining, so that more people will stay, more people will come and then stay. So maybe the lawmakers in New England may have it right. On May 3rd in 1675, a state law went into effect requiring church doors to be locked once church started. And it was because there was a certain problem, and that was too many people were leaving before the sermon. And so there were people out, and all the lawmakers, all the police, all the store owners were in church. And yet, there are all these people just moving around town. And I said, that's dangerous. So their solution? Lock the doors of the church so they can't get out. So maybe they had it right. Lock them in. Well, I wonder if we go back to what Jesus had in mind when he pulled together this small group of people and they called him his church. What was he really thinking? What did he have in his mind? What picture? What did he envision? The people he pulled together in that first little church of his didn't even like each other. Some of them actually hated each other. And some of them for good reasons. At least in that culture. So what was he thinking? What is Jesus' idea of church? Well, in the New Testament, we have several metaphors. Jesus loves pictures, and the New Testament is full of pictures. And there are pictures of the church in the New Testament. So let's name some of them. Which ones come to your mind of pictures of the church in the New Testament?
Body.
Pardon?
Body.
Body, yes. Other ones?
Last Supper.
Pardon?
Last Supper.
Okay.
Church of the Acts.
People. Okay.
Bride. And the vine.
The branch and the vine.
Gathering of believers.
Okay.
A wedding.
Yeah, a bride, yeah.
A wedding feast.
Yeah, I think it's called the bride. The church is even called a building. Where Jesus is the capstone?
Yes.
So lots of different pictures of what the church should be. But you know, I want to focus on one this morning that, in my mind, it rises above the rest. When Jesus thinks of his church, this is what he thinks of. And that is a body. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. So it's on the screen there, but here's what it says. Christ himself gave... Let me pause there right at the beginning. It says, so Christ himself, he himself. In the Greek language, that's what they call emphatic. It's a way of saying, pay attention to this. Because it's not just anyone. Jesus himself made sure this was going to happen. He himself did this. He didn't assign this task to anyone else. He took care of this himself. So that's important to know right off the beginning. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So notice after that first phrase, here's why. Here's what he has in mind. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now this is a huge picture. This is the Son of God who made everything in it, the worlds and everything in it, the universe. And he is painting a large picture for us. He says, here's what's going to happen when my body functions the way I've designed it. People are going to be equipped. We're all going to reach unity. We're going to be mature. And we're going to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be a part of a church, a body like that? Well, that's just part of it. Then we no longer will be infants, tossed and back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's his idea for the church. That's how the members of his body are locked in. Has nothing to do with the doors at the back. And yet, I know most of you, are locked in. You're committed. You're engaged. You're all in. I mean, you talked about, what's that? Are we? Yes. Okay, it's a question then. Are we locked in? Are we engaged? I know when I accepted Christ, part of it was my head. I had to believe that this was actually true. And so when I came to believe that this is actually true, I said, well, my only option then is to be all in. The only thing I can do is go all the way with this. So what does a person do when they want to go all the way with their faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I was told you go to Bible college and become a pastor. So that's what I did. I had no business being in Bible college. I had no idea who David, Goliath, and all the rest were. I learned that in Bible college. But I've always been locked in. It has nothing to do with someone forcing me. People that are locked into this body are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. They grow and build themselves up in love, and each part does its work. That's the design. Amen. And just in case you missed it, Jesus tells us, the New Testament tells us, what this will accomplish. We'll be built up. We will reach unity in faith and knowledge. We become mature. Imagine that, all of us mature. We attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds awesome. We are no longer deceived and blown around. I would love that. Sometimes I just sit before the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm so easy blown around. I don't like that about myself. When I'm part of a body that's held together, locked in, supporting ligaments, I feel much better about myself. Everyone at their best is best for everyone. And we grow up. Yes, Lord. Let us grow up in every aspect. In every respect, we'll grow up. So in what way are you lacking? In which way is your faith immature? Well, here it says, if you are part of a body like this, you'll grow up in every respect. This is what Jesus had in mind. And he passed that design on to us. He has given us what we need to make this happen. And so this is where I would like to get specific. And this is where I might lose some of you. Because you may not believe how I'm interpreting this. And that's okay. We can each think different things. But I'm grateful I get to say, here's what I think this means. We are important to each other. We all agree with that. We're all supporting ligaments. We agree with that. Each person has a part. We agree with that. But here's a part of the design that I think maybe the church has forgotten. There's a very special book out there by a guy named Alan Hirsch, who I've read a lot and really resonate with the things he writes about. He writes about what we're going to talk about here. But he calls his book, the first one he wrote about this, The Forgotten Ways. It's like the church has forgotten who it is, who Jesus designed it to be. And so here's the specifics of that. He himself has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds or pastors and teachers. That's his design for his body. And why did he design it that way? Well, because it's actually him. It's his DNA. This is who he is. And he put himself in his body to function in these ways. These are the tools. These are the parts of his body. These functions and expressions are his presence, his DNA in his body. This is how we function as a healthy church. As a healthy church. I think there are a lot of churches that can function without these. But they just function. They just do something. But a healthy body designed his way will function in these ways. Jesus was each of these. And he functioned perfectly in each of these ways. He was the perfect apostle. He was the perfect apostle. How was he the perfect apostle?
Obedience.
Okay. What did Jesus' apostleship look like? He was obedient to his father. He found out what his father wanted and was doing, and he did it. I'm going to read through some definitions of these giftings so that we have a better idea of what they mean and how Jesus exemplified them. So, Alan Hirsch, Neil Cole, and Mike Breen are three respected researchers and speakers on this subject. I don't know if you know of them, but once I started to look at this, I needed to find out, okay, what are people writing about this? I see it in scripture, but I don't have the full picture. Help me, someone, to have a better picture of this, because it seems really important. If Ephesians 4 is true, and this is what Jesus has in mind, that phrase, attain to the full measure of Christ, that captures me. That locks me in. Okay, so I need to know what that means. So these guys have done a lot of research and study this way, and what they have said has resonated with me. And they have given definition to what these giftings are talking about. And so Alan Hirsch actually has an assessment available And we have taken this all across our house churches, little communities who don't necessarily designate a one leader, but they're all trying to lead. They're all trying to be the church wherever they are. And so to help them, we need to help them see what gifts are involved or at place, at work, in their little community. And so we've taken this assessment and we've taken other things and try to help them understand what gifts are involved. And so, yeah, all across our house church network, to help people identify their part in the body. And so here's what they've come on. These are just summaries, but I wanted to share them with you just so we can understand a little of what we're talking about. Let me preface this by saying these are not labels. These are not positions. These are not positions in the church. You don't start tomorrow by putting up, you know, apostle over this door and prophet over that door. And then, no, these are not positions. They're not labels. They are functions. They are ways of expressing Jesus. And some of us find it more natural to express Jesus in certain ways than others. And that's what these are. So the first he gave is apostles. Apostles envision the future. They innovate and bridge barriers. They develop and inspire people. They work towards expansion. They help people move out and follow God. So you get a picture of what an apostle is kind of like. Kind of big picture, looking forward. Can't wait to get the next thing going. Maybe they don't finish things well, but they start things well. And some of you are smiling because you know people like that. I'm going to... No, it's not 12 yet. I don't hear the things moving underneath me yet. Prophets. Prophets are committed to authenticity and staying attuned to truth and doing the right thing. They correct and challenge the dominant assumptions. They're not afraid to say, why do we do it that way? Or why do we think that way? Now, they help people obey God. Now, sometimes prophets are annoying. And sometimes they're hard to deal with because they're so stubborn. Well, you need prophets to be stubborn if they're holding what God is saying to do or holding the right thing. When they're saying, we need to do this, this isn't right, we need to stand against this, they need to be stubborn that way. But a stubborn prophet can also be an immature prophet. So they need help, they need training, they need development. And that's where every supporting ligament comes into play. I've had to take a prophet aside and say, man, you're right, but you're not heard because of your delivery. The way you're saying it isn't getting heard. Change how you say it, but don't change what you're saying, just change how you're saying it. So we need maturity in each of these. Evangelists. These infectious communicators recruit others to the cause. They enthusiastically engage people and can be very convincing. They help people hear God's call. I have kind of a love-annoyance relationship with evangelists because I love their passion. But you know the thing with evangelists is they think everybody should be evangelists. They think, you know, forget about all the rest. Let's just evangelize. We had a tribe of evangelists that went out to the streets of Calgary and just evangelized people, and they actually carried with them bottles of water so they could baptize them right then. And so they started spreading these stories. Wow, that's awesome. They went to the Stampede. And as people were coming to the Stampede, they'd walk with them to their car and share the gospel with them. And if anyone said, yeah, I believe that, then boom, they baptized them with water. Sometimes We actually heard from those people. So I found out of 5 people that actually contacted us to find out how do we grow. Some had complained. Some of them said, no, this wasn't right. They attacked me. Others were saying, we don't know what to do from here. So we had to go to our evangelists to say, guys, love your passion, love what you're doing. Yes, the gospel is true. But it's not having its effect because you're not being heard, because of your delivery, because of how you're going about this, and because you don't actually care about the people. You gotta love the people. And they said, yeah, we struggle with that. So then we got, okay, let's work on that, but let's also put something in place where a shepherd follows up your evangelism. A person who doesn't see themselves as an evangelist, they struggle with that, but they love people, they care for people. And so we matched those together. Every time they went and baptized a person, they had to let us know so that then we would have some shepherds contact those people and get together for coffee and discipleship and stuff like that. And that's a beautiful thing. Everyone at their best is best for everyone. Okay, this is taking too long. I'm gonna shepherds. You know what shepherds are. Thankfully, God has filled our churches with shepherds. We need shepherds. The caregivers and protectors of the community. Now, I wanted to underline that word, protectors. See, shepherds are not just the loving, caring people. Shepherds are protectors. They have staffs where they beat off the people that are trying to harm the sheep. That's right. So shepherds are strong people as well. A lot of strong men and women are shepherds. They cultivate and nurture a loving network of relationships where people experience God. They help people find God's presence, God's loving presence. And that presence is safe because the shepherd protects us and takes care of us. Teachers, will they guide others towards wisdom and clarity? Through reflection and instruction, they inspire people to think differently with confidence. They help people know God. That phrase, they help people think differently. You know, sometimes you read something or hear something and it just kind of unlocks something in you. And I feel I'm a teacher. I'm much more of a teacher than a preacher and all that stuff. But I resisted that idea of teaching. I actually don't like being in front of people and having a monologue. That's why in house churches it fits me better. It's a dialogue and all that stuff. And I know you have groups and stuff like that you work with where there's more dialogue happening. But that idea of a teacher being someone who helps people think differently, that resonates with me. And maybe that resonates with you too. You love when that happens. You love when someone has an aha moment. There is so much more we could dive into with these functions, but for now I just wanted to offer you these summaries so we can understand what these functions are without getting bogged down in the details. So Alan Hirsch wrote, I always see Keith do that too. Where was I? Oh yes. Oh, you can hardly read it. It's not very good copy. There is no mistaking the significance and importance of the 5-fold ministry gifts in the growth and development of the church and every member of it. These are very important to the development and growth of the church and every member of it. The last phrase, every member of it. I feel I need to to just say something about that. Because, you know, there are some who believe these gifts are only for leaders. That they're only for a few people near the top of the leadership structure, whatever structure there is. So it's not for everyone, it's not for common. It's God has set these people in place to equip all the rest. So that's one way people understand this. Another way is that some believe one or two of these, at least, are no longer in the body today. They ran their course. They're not available to today. Specifically, the one of apostleship. Apostle gifting died with the apostles. There are others of us who believe it's not a label, but it's a function. It's apostolic more than just apostle. So I'm not going to call myself Apostle John. In South Africa, people do that, and they get in trouble for it. Because it sets them in places where they have no business being. I'm not going to call myself Prophet John, but I may be apostolic. I may be prophetic. Others, so in that case, every member has been designed to function in these ways. Why? Because this is the DNA of Jesus. And Jesus is in us. And so we have these gifts in our body. Certainly at different levels. There are some that will be stronger apostolically than others. There will be some that will be stronger shepherds in shepherding than others. But that's where we come around as supporting ligaments, and we identify, we validate, and we release these gifts in each other. We help them grow in each other. Imagine being in a small church or in a small community. And I say small because I really believe that's where these happen best. I've been a part of a big church. 10,000 people. I believe that in smaller communities where you depend upon each other more, this really can happen. And what happens is that multiplies. That spreads. So, imagine being a part of a small community that believe everyone has a significant part to fulfill in the body and has been gifted and empowered by Jesus to be that part. Imagine a church that believes in their people. Not every church, not all church leadership believes in their people. Imagine being a part of that and helps them identify their part, validates their gifting, and releases them to serve as they are gifted. Identify, validate, and release. Probably the releasing part is the hardest. Because then you have to trust these people. You can identify something in them. You can validate, man, you're good at that. But then to actually trust them to go out and do it, that's probably difficult. Can you see these gifts at work in your church? Well, I know you a little bit, not a whole lot. Some of you I know pretty well. But you know what? There are apostolic people in this church. There are people who see things in the future and really want it. Really want it badly. There are people who have dreams in this church of what it could be. What we could do in this community. There are people who believe the right thing, who get angry when the things are going wrong, when there's something wrong happening in this community. There are people who lose sleep when they feel their church, something isn't right. And so they pray. There are people here who don't know why everyone isn't out on the streets talking to people about Jesus. And they should be doing it every day. And they're passionate, but you know what? Not even so much just about the gospel, but they're passionate about everything, it seems. There are people who are so convincing. I know a few of these people. And whatever they talk to you about, it's like, how can I be such a fool not to go in this direction with them? It's the best idea I've ever heard. And they'll say that. Isn't this the best idea you've ever heard? There are people in this body that really deeply care about others. And they may not have a position, but they may be at the front door welcoming you as you come in. They may look you up after the service and ask how you're doing. There's lots of ways of expressing these gifts. A dream, a conviction, a loving heart, an enthusiastic spirit. And then there are people here who love studying and love sharing what they've learned. You have these people, and you can play a part. If you have any of that, then I hope you find supporting ligaments to come around you and help develop that in you. As a body, identify, validate, and release these gifts in each other so you can function as you were designed. That's what the church board should be talking about. That's where we should be putting money and time into. Now, please don't interpret me to say you shouldn't be building a building and all that. I'm not here to say that at all. I've been a part of building projects. Two of them. Major ones. Lots of time and energy and money. But I don't regret them. But what makes me hesitate is I know how distracting they can be. I know how all-encompassing they can be. And that's my challenge, my encouragement to you. Is do not lose sight of what really builds the body, of building the body. So in each of these building projects that I went through, I can look back and it's not any wisdom on my part, it was a total fluke, but so wise, was that in the middle of each building project, when it was so tiring and so consuming, we made changes to certain things that helped build the body. And we didn't resist that. We didn't hold off on that because we're too busy with the building. We made those changes in the middle of it so that there was this sense where we're putting up a building, but we're also building the body. Amen. And so those things were important. And I can only say that as I look back, not in the middle of it. It wasn't any wonderful strategic plan or anything like that. But God made that happen. He put that on our heart. So I encourage you with that. In the midst of this building, focus your attention, focus your conversation and your board meetings, focus your time and money still on how we're going to build the body. How are we going to identify, validate, and release these giftings in us? Then you will function as you are designed. Every person in the body, called and designed to fulfill a function. You can also read 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about that. Every part is important. And not just to say you're important, but I'm investing in you. I love you. I believe in you. I identify this in you, and I'm ready to help you develop that so that you can be your best, because everyone at their best is best for everyone. Be a supporting ligament. Hold everything together. That's how we get locked in. We don't need moving pews or someone at the back locking the doors. We are his body with his ways in us, his DNA in us. So let's live that out specifically. That's what Jesus had in mind when he called us his church. Keith, you want to pray for your people? Here, why don't I pray for you? Come on. Not because you're special. You're just part of this body. But I want to pray. God, thank you for Keith as he represents this body and he serves this body. And as all of us do, as all of these folks do. And so I pray that your blessing will be upon them. God, give them strength and encouragement and passion to move forward in who they are as individuals, carrying the DNA of Jesus in them, and then how they are in turn supporting ligaments to the rest of the body, and watch this body function as it's designed. Lord, what a beautiful picture, and we want it to be. So I pray you'll lead Keith and as well as the others. May more people speak into it, more people be a part of it, so that your name is glorified, Jesus. And your body functions as it was designed to be.
Thank you.
Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.